Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
I'm going to be preaching this morning out of Mark, the 12th chapter, and verses 28 through about verse number 31. So if you would turn there, Mark 12 and 28, what a great, great church you are. Let me tell you, your pastor loves you like a shepherd. We get together, and that's what he talks about, he and Sherry. They talk to me about how much they love this body. And I don't have to tell you the numerous offers that come in to them on a regular basis, wanting them to leave and go someplace else, but they are committed to you. And so because of that, the Lord is blessing their ministry. And they are not hirelings, they are shepherds. And the Lord sent them here. And because of that, the Lord is blessing your union together. And so may the Lord continue to bless all the great things that you're doing here, and just continue. Because really, they are not just pastors of this church. In many ways, they're spiritual leaders to this community. And so you're a great part of that. Mark, the 12th chapter, verses 28 through 31, the scriptures read like this: "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." I want to stop right there and use these verses of Scripture to bring a message this morning that I'm going to call, very simply, three kinds of Christians. Now, I want to express this to you because this is the truth, what I'm going to say. There are three kinds of Christians in this congregation this morning. There were three kinds of Christians in the congregation in the early service, and there'll be three kinds of Christians in the church tonight. So what I want to do is I want to go through these three kinds of Christians that are outlined here in Christ's response to the scribes and Pharisees, and I want each of us to try and determine which category of Christians that we're in, okay? So for the next few minutes, I want to talk about three kinds of Christians. If you're up for it, can you say amen real loud?
Amen.
Now, let me just say this. I have never been a preacher that requires amens. If you require amens, you may get them, you may not. So I don't have to have a lot of amens. But I know the hour is growing late, and I have prayed over this message. I have fasted over this message. I have researched and studied this message. And like a mother who prepares a message, they really want you to get all the goods out of the meals that they prepare for you. So, that I won't repeat myself, because I do have a tendency to repeat myself. And I know that you wouldn't believe this, but I do sometimes repeat myself. And even though it's hard for you to imagine, sometimes I do repeat myself. But the reason why I repeat myself is because I want to make sure that you got it. All right? So that I know that you've got it and I don't have to repeat myself, if you get it, just say amen.
Amen.
Because if you can take a 30-minute sermon and stretch it out to an hour if I don't think you've got it. So if you've got it, what you're going to say?
Amen.
Well, I haven't started yet, but we'll go there, okay? All right. Three kinds of Christians. Let's get into it. In our text, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he is ministering and teaching to the people of the city there, and he is just a few days away from his crucifixion. The events of chapter 12 took place during the week leading up to Passover, and because of that, Jerusalem was overflowing with people who came to the city to celebrate the holy day. If you know anything about Jewish history and Jewish tradition, you know that there were three times a year that if you was a Jewish male, 13 years of age and older, you had to go to Jerusalem three times a year, and Passover was one of them. And the city of Jerusalem, I'm told back in those days, was somewhere around 50,000 people. But on these holy days, we call them today holidays, the population would swell to somewhere around 500,000 people. So while Jesus was ministering and teaching the people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they conspired against him to try to stump him in his theology and try to catch him in some theological inconsistency. They were hoping maybe to catch Jesus teaching something that was subversive to the law of Moses that would enable them to bring legal charges against him. Now, the union that was formed between the Pharisees and the Sadducees here was a very unlikely union indeed, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were different factions of Jews who were always at odds with each other. But on this day, they came together and formed an unlikely alliance to trick Jesus into saying something that would get him into big trouble. Well, of course, Jesus being God, he recognized their ploy right off, and he responded to their challenge with such wisdom that it almost resulted in the conversion of one of the conspirators. Whenever he spoke to him in verse 34, and he says, "You know what, buddy? You are not far from the kingdom of God right now." And Jesus' response halted the challenge of his adversaries, when the scriptures tell us that from that point on, they dared not ask him any more questions. And in his answer to the conspirators, Jesus said something that is the subject of my message this morning. Jesus was asked by one of the conspirators, "Which is the first of the commandments?" Well, that word "first" literally means best or the most important. So Jesus' answer is what I want to focus on in verse number 30. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first, the most important, or the best commandment." Now, Jesus' answer was meant to be an all-inclusive answer. He was simply saying this: worship God and love him with everything that is within you. He was saying, hold nothing back. Don't set any part of yourself to the side and try to separate it away from the service of God. He was saying, put everything you've got in serving the Lord. Now, this was the same message that Jesus gave to Satan himself after fasting 40 days. And Satan came and tempted him and asked him to fall down and worship him. And Jesus' response to him was the same. He said in Luke, the 4th chapter, he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." In other words, Jesus was saying, you cannot serve God and anything else. What he was saying is, you cannot split your loyalties between God and other things. But Jesus was saying that we are to love the Lord with everything that we have. That we are to place him above everything in our lives. And the question is, how in the world do we love Jesus with everything that we have when sometimes we don't feel like doing that? Well, the reality is, we love Jesus with everything that we have by making the choice to do it. Because let me tell you what. You see, when we love somebody, it is not always a feeling, but it is always a choice. Wives, you know how it is, and forgive me for going back to tradition, but you know how it is that, you know, for so long the wife was the one that was the homemaker, and she stayed at home and she prepared meals for the family, and the husband would go off and he would be the one that provided the resources to make the family's living. And how many times has it been, moms or dads, husbands and wives, that you would split that morning after having World War III before you went off to work? But yet you came back home and your wife had made you a delicious meal, or you came back home and you gave the paycheck to the wife when you had just had a knockdown drag out that morning and you didn't feel the love. How many times did you get so mad you could have just pinched their head off, but you went ahead and stayed with them, not because you felt the love, but because you made the choice to love. And that's what we have to do sometimes, by loving Christ with everything that is within us, because it's very easy to love God when we feel the love, but when we don't feel the love, we have to make the choice, we're going to love Him anyway. Amen. So, just like so many other things, we make the choice. And Jesus' answer to the conspirators was simply this: the most important commandment is the one to love God with everything that's within you. In other words, love God with your whole person. And I want you to note something, that the Bible tells us that we were, this is very important to this message, the Bible tells us that we were created in the image and in the likeness of God. Let me say it again. The Bible tells us that we were created in the image and the likeness of God. And I said it again for emphasis. I want to express to you this. Just as we serve a triune God, who is one God expressed in three different persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, He is three in one. So also God has made us a triune individual. We are made up of three different elements, which is our body, our soul, and our spirit. And so just as we were made in the image and likeness of God, He is three in one. He has made us in His image and in His likeness. We are three in one. And we can say that the outer part of our person is the body. We know that. And the second part of our being is housed just beneath the surface of our body, and it is known as our soul. And then housed at the center of our soul is the innermost part of our being, known as the spirit. Now, Jesus' message to His detractors was to love the Lord with your whole person. What that means is that we are to love the Lord with our bodies. We are also to love the Lord with our soul, but we are also to love the Lord with our spirit. And what I want to look at are these three different parts of our being and see how we can use each of them to worship God. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at the three parts of the human being. First of all, we see that there is a body. Now, the body, as I mentioned, it is the outermost part of our being, and it is the part of our being with which we are the most familiar. And it is the part of our being that we cater to the most. Now, our body is that part of our being that we make up. It is that part of our being that we put on display. If you're a lady who wears makeup, you make up your body, you fix your hair, you dress your body up with all kinds of nice clothes, you adorn your body with trinkets and earrings and put necklaces on it, and you adorn your body because it is our identifier, and it is the part that everybody sees, and it is the part that identifies us to the rest of the world. So because everybody can see our body, it is the thing that we make up the most and we make look the most pretty. However, what we need to understand is that our body is that part of our being that demands the most attention because it is always screaming for our attention. You see, if our threefold being were a family of three siblings, our body would be the bad boy of the group because it is always wanting to do things that it shouldn't. Our body is adventurous. It is mischievous. It tends to want to do things that get us into trouble by delving into areas that we should not stray. Our body is temperamental. Our body is very moody. And our body is very unpredictable. You never know what wind is going to blow our body or what thing is going to attract its attention. Our body is the spoiled brat of our being. The more you do for it, the more it wants. You can never really satisfy it. It is very needy. It is always demanding more than you can possibly provide to satisfy it. The important thing is this. We need to understand this. Although our body is that part of our being that we are the most familiar with, and although our body is the thing that we cater to the most, what we need to understand about our body is, of the three elements of our being, our body is that part of us that is the most resistant to God. In fact, our body will never, ever totally submit to God. Therefore, we have to live our lives constantly subduing it and keeping it in check. You see, that's why at 52 years old, I can stand before you having been saved when I was 6 years old, and I can tell you that my body from time to time still wants to do things that is sinful. And it wants to do things that does not please God. And you know why that is? It's not because I don't love God. It's not because I don't want to serve Him with everything. It's not because I don't do my diligence to try to serve the Lord. But the reason why is because as much as I may want to know Jesus Christ and serve Him, my body simply does not care. Because no matter how close to God I get, my body will never, ever be saved. That's why my body, the way it is right now, is not going to go to heaven. That's why Paul told us in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, our corruptible must put on incorruption because our corruptible can't go to heaven. If our body is corruptible, that means it is sinful and it will never be saved on the outside, no matter how saved you are on the inside. Now, what happens to us, that means that we are all down on ourselves because some of you have been saved for 25 years, but yet you still have a craving to smoke cigarettes. Some of you have been saved for 15 years, but you still struggle with lust. Some of you have been saved for 15 years, but there's still anger, and there's still rage, and there's still a draw for alcoholism. There's still a draw for all things of the world. Why is that? It is because no matter how close to God you get, your body will never, ever be saved. So you've got to constantly rein it in, and you've got to constantly keep it under control. That's our body. And then we go to our soul. Now, our soul is the real you. We can't dress our soul up. We can't put earbobs and we can't put makeup on our soul. That's the real you. The soul is that part of our being that will live forever. Our body will one day die, but our soul will never die. It will live on forever. Our soul is what Jesus died on the cross to save. Our soul is what God and the devil are both after, because our soul is what we will live eternally in either heaven or hell. Our soul is, this is important, our soul is the emotional part of who we are. Our soul is the seat of all of our emotions, and it is the place from which all of our emotions emanate. What that means very simply is this. We experience joy and we feel sadness from our soul. We feel grief and sorrow from our soul. If someone hurts your feelings, that pain you feel is in your soul. You laugh and you cry out of your soul. This is expressed to us in Scripture by the psalmist whenever he says, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation." He also said, "For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh to the grave." He also said, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comfort delights my soul." And there are many, many other scriptures to substantiate the fact that your emotions come from the seat of your soul. Your soul can be very, very emotional. It can be up today and it can be down tomorrow. It's all over the board. It's unpredictable. Your soul encompasses your mind and your heart from that which you think and you feel. Your thoughts and your judgment originate from your soul. You give over to your flesh or control it from your soul. Your soul is the real you. So we have the body, we have the soul. Now let's look at the spirit real quickly. Your spirit is your spiritual antenna. Now, I know that some of you youngsters and you young whippersnappers, if you're under 30, 35 years old, you have no idea what I'm going to be talking about, so you can just clock out for the next 2 minutes, okay? Now, years ago, we used to have television that had rabbit ears on them. How many remember that? Okay. Now, on this television that had rabbit ears, it would sit on the top of your television, and it would stick out in both directions. And then you would adjust the antenna to better receive signals to get a clearer picture. And if you did not get a clear picture, what would you do? You would go and you would adjust the antenna. And maybe you'd turn it around. Or some of you may even have put aluminum foil on the end of it. Some of you would take a coat hanger and you would sacrifice it and stick it on top. And then if that didn't work, you would send your little brother to go over there and just hold it for a little bit. Right? Now, my oldest brother, David, he passed away just a couple of years ago. I remember he was watching a football game, and he told me one time, he says, Randy, go over there. Now, he was about 12 years older than me. He said, Randy, I want you to go over there and hold it because I can't see the television and adjust it for me. He told me, he sent me over there and said, I want you to adjust it for me. So I went over there, and as soon as I touched it, the picture cleared up. And he says, move it. I moved it. I let it go. It went foggy again. He says, move it again. And then he says, just sit right there and hold it for this last quarter. I said, I don't want to hold this antenna for that long. He says, no, you've got to hold it because I've got to watch the end of this game. And I yell, Mama, David's making me hold the antenna. Well, listen, that's what our spirit is. Listen, our spirit is our spiritual antenna. It's your spiritual receptor. Your spirit is what allows you to receive messages from God, the Holy Spirit, or messages from the devil. If you did not have a spirit, God could not speak to you. And if you get a message from God, or if you get one from the devil, it is going to come to you through your spirit. When God speaks to you, he speaks to you from your spirit. And your spirit relays the message to your soul, and which is your will. And then your will determines if you allow your flesh to act upon the signals you're getting from the Holy Spirit or the evil spirit. Okay? Now, the same is true. In good spirit, bad spirit, good message, bad spirit. All three of these elements represent three kinds of Christians that are in the church today. And as I mentioned earlier, every one of us are in one of these three categories, and I want to look at them. First of all, what you have is, in the church today, you have fleshly Christians that serve the Lord primarily based upon the feelings of their flesh. Okay? Now, the people who serve God, remember, some people serve God primarily from the flesh, okay? And the people who serve God from the person of their flesh are primarily what we could call very surface Christians. Fleshly Christians are those Christians who come to church, and if you want them in church, they require fun. I want you to give me fun. And if you don't give me fun, I will not be at church because I want to have fun. Or once you get a little older, if you're a fleshly Christian, then you may not require fun so much, but you require comfort. And if you require comfort, I'm not going to go sit on some hard pew or a cushion that's too soft. They can't expect me to come in here and sit in this church if the air condition's broken. They can't expect me to come in here if the music is too loud. They can't expect me to come in here if the preaching is too long. That is because they are fleshly Christians, and what you've got to give them is fun, comfort, or conveniences. And what we have developed in this modern day church culture is what I call a Burger King mentality. Yep. Now, most of you will not remember this advertisement, but some of you older, middle-aged people like us, you'll know it. It goes something like this, and I'm not much of a singer, but help me out. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way. And that is the culture that we have developed in the church today that is run by primarily fleshly Christians. We want it our way. We want to put our orders in, and we don't want to be inconvenienced whatsoever. We want to be in by a certain time. We want to be out by a certain time. And if I'm going to give you the pleasure of my presence, then you have to cater to me, and you have to do everything that I want you to do, because if you don't, the church down the road will. Well, fleshly Christians serve God according to their feelings. They go to church only if they feel like it. They don't give a tithe because their flesh dictates that they can spend it on fleshly pleasures. They don't pray because it takes away from their fleshly comfort time. They have difficulty finding time for the things of God, but they're always finding the time to entertain the flesh, no matter how busy they are. They are very easily upset. And if the preaching is too long, as I mentioned earlier, the music is too loud, if the temperature of the church is too warm or cold, they demand a certain style of music, they'll pack up their toys, and they'll go down the road to another church who can better cater to their fleshly needs. They pamper and they cater the flesh because, like the spoiled babies our flesh is, it's always crying out but can never ever be satisfied. And because the flesh is so temperamental, it's all over the place. If we are fleshly Christians, we are on fire one week and then we're cold the next. We are up today and we're down tomorrow. We're crying around the altars on Sunday, but then we're living like an unbeliever on Tuesday. The truth is that our flesh is never going to change. Therefore, you have to force your flesh like an unruly baby to do what it does not want to do. You have to allow the flesh to cry and whine until you bring it into subjection to the things of God. The fleshly Christian often places his faith in God based upon science or logic rather than faith. The fleshly Christian is notorious. I just don't think that I can believe that because my fleshly mind can't wrap its arms around it. And therefore, a fleshly Christian don't believe in miracles, or if they believe it conceptually, they don't believe it's a reality because their mind just can't comprehend the fact that God can do the supernatural. Because the fleshly Christian only thinks in the natural. And the fleshly Christian does not quite understand the concept that God is not confined to our natural. God is only confined to our unbelief. You see, a fleshly Christian will not accept anything that you cannot proved by science or logic. But how many knows that you can't believe the Word of God based on simply science or logic, because sometimes the Word of God, the power of God, transcends science, and He tells us to do a lot of things that is illogical. That's I remember reading in the scriptures where the Bible says that the disciples were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says the storm was so tumultuous that they thought they were going to die. But I love this. On the fourth watch of the night, when the storm was at its most violent point, the Bible says Jesus come walking to them on top of the very thing that was trying to take their life. And Jesus, they said, I think it's Jesus. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. Now listen, logic would have said, stay in the boat for heaven's sake. Get low, anchor down, try to ride it out. But Jesus very illogically said, come on out to me. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. That was illogical. Whenever Moses was there at the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was before them, and Pharaoh and his chariots and the greatest army in the world was behind them, logic would say, surrender. And science would say, there's no way you can go across the Red Sea. But the Bible says that Moses spoke to God and God spoke to Moses. And Moses told the people, stand still and see God do the illogical and the unscientific. Hallelujah. Science says that it's not possible. And our flesh says, we agree. But we can't serve God based on the logic or science. We serve God based on what His Word says He is able to do. Hallelujah. It's not scientific sometimes. It defies logic sometimes. 120 believers were in the upper room. And they engaged in a 10-day prayer meeting. And the Bible says that something illogical happened. Something very unscientific happened. That when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And something very illogical happened. The Bible says when the cloven tongue of fire set up on the head of the 120 believers, every one of them opened their mouth and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. And then when that happened, the Bible says they spilled out into the upper room, and old scaredy cat Peter, who was denying Jesus over and over and over, just 2 weeks before, stood before them, a month before, stood before them and says, ye men of Galilee, this is that the prophet Joel talked about. Hallelujah. Well, fleshly Christians don't know nothing about that. Fleshly Christians serve God based on how they feel and what their mind understands. So there are some, perhaps here this morning, because fleshly Christians make up, unfortunately, the largest block of Christians today. And you have fleshly Christians that operate according to the understanding of our carnal mind that Paul says is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, walk up into our board meetings and try to make spiritual decisions for the Church of Jesus Christ. So we have some people that in every church that are fleshly Christians who serve God with their body. Okay? And then we have some Christians who serve God out of their soul. Right. Now these are emotional Christians. Oh. Now the emotional Christians require, here it is, emotional Christians who serve God out of their soul, what they need in order to keep the victory is emotional stimulation. Yes. All right. Now, these people are sincere Christians. These emotional Christians, they're not hypocrites. They are in this thing for real. They are sincere Christians, but they function primarily according to their emotions. Therefore, you never know what mood they're going to be in when you see them coming in the door. Their victory in Christ is largely tied to how they feel emotionally that day. These people, they are those who respond primarily to the stimulation of their emotion. They want the preacher or the teacher to make them laugh or to make them cry. They want to feel emotion. And if they go too long without their emotion being touched, they move on down the road and they start looking for another church under the guise of, I'm not being fed there anymore. What that means is everybody else there is being fed. What that means is that they are going through a period of time where their soul has not been touched emotionally, and they serve God based on not the will of the word, but the emotion of their heart. They don't participate in worship unless you move them. They will jump and dance all day during music if it's good, but then after the music is done, they will sit down and clock out when the word of God is being proclaimed. Go ahead. They only want fiery preachers. They only want preachers that are demonstrative, because if they are more subdued and they're really preaching the word of God, they ain't for all that, because I want you to move my emotion no matter how true the word you are that you're preaching.
Right?
They want to be entertained or at least moved in some way. These are emotional givers. They are emotional worshipers. They are emotional participants, because they will commit to something when their emotion is moved. But then when they get out of the atmosphere where their emotion is not moved anymore, they will balk on their commitment. Emotional Christians make up them. And I only browbeat people that I love the most, okay? I have been Pentecostal all of my life. Years before I was born, my family was Pentecostal. I love Pentecostal people. But I can tell you that unfortunately, emotional worshipers make up the largest majority of Pentecostal people in our day. These Christians are not always givers, but they're traditionally takers, because they come to church and they wait to see, what can you give me today? And their gauge for if the music was good is how you touched me emotionally. The preacher may have preached a dynamic message full of truth, full of God's word, but if they didn't touch their emotions with it, they'll go away saying, that just didn't bless me. Oh, church, let me tell you, we may be sincere Christians, but we've got to serve God with more than just our bodies and with our emotion. We've got to serve God with the whole of our person. What that means is, when our bodies don't want to worship, we worship anyway. We are faithful whether we are emotionally touched or we're not. But then, there are spirit Christians. The spirit Christian is one who lives according to the word of God and not by the dictates of the flesh. The spirit Christian is not in it just for the fun or the emotion, although he's not opposed to it. But the spirit Christian is one who does not have to have fun or emotion to be faithful to God or be committed to his church. That means that a Christian who worships in spirit is one who goes to church when they feel like it, and they go to church when they don't feel like it.
A spirit Christian is one who gives because the Word of God says give, and not just because you're having a good week. And if you're not having a good week, your flesh says you can't give it, but then your spirit knows the Word of God is true, and your spirit says, even though you don't want to give it and it brings fear, here it is, because the Word of God says do it. And we're dictated by the Spirit of God and not by the work of the flesh. That's what a spirit is. A spirit Christian is. They are ones who are in it, whether they're in a good mood or whether they're in a bad mood. They read the Bible when they feel like it, and they read it when they don't feel like it. A spirit Christian is one who prays, not because they feel like falling down and praying, but they pray because they know it's a biblical practice that is taught to us by the Lord. And even when their flesh says don't do it, the soul of them rises up because the Spirit's received the message of the Word and says, you may not feel like it, but you're going to do it anyway. A spirit Christian is one who stays out late on Saturday with the family, and they are wore clean out. And when the alarm clock sounds Sunday morning, it's time to go to church. Their flesh says, you've been out all night long. You deserve this rest. You're faithful every other day of the week. You deserve this time of rest. But the Spirit of God reminds you what the Word of God says, that for we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we are to come together in God, in Christ's name, and we tell our flesh, you may be wore out, but you're going to go to church today. Because we are dictated by the Spirit and not by our flesh and not by our emotion. Well, they put on a smile when the flesh says to frown. They worship when they're tired. They sing when they're weary. And they serve God even when they don't feel like it. Job, the richest man in the Bible in his day, was very faithful to God. In the fact, the King James Bible says that he was a perfect and upright man, one who feared God and eschewed evil. And Satan came when the sons of God presented themselves before the Father. And he says, where have you been? He said, I've been walking to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. And God said, have you saw my servant Job in your travels throughout the earth? He said, there's none like him in all the earth. How many of you would like God to say that about you? There ain't nobody like him in all the earth. And Satan said, well, he's an emotional Christian. He's a fleshly Christian. He only serves you for what he can get out of you. He says, take his wealth away. Take all of his possessions away, and he'll curse you to your face.
Come on.
And the Lord says, well, bring it. Come on then. Give it to him. And you know the story of how one time after another a messenger came and says, your cattle are gone, your camels are gone, your oxen are gone. And then finally the last messenger of all said that all of your 12 children were there, or 10 children were there together eating supper together. And then a tornado came out of the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And now I am the only one here that's alive to tell you what happened. Now, if Job would have been a fleshly Christian, he would have cursed God to his face. Had he been an emotional Christian, he would have turned away and backslid. But the Bible says that he rent off his clothes, sat down in sackcloth and ashes, and he worshiped God. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of Almighty God. Satan came back to God, and God says, see there, I told you, he's remained faithful to me. He says, well, he still has his health. Years ago, there was a commercial that came out that says, when you have your health, you have everything. Let me tell you, that ain't true, brother, because he said he still got his health. He said, okay, go ahead and take his health, but don't you take his life. And the Bible says he broke out with boils, and he had to take broken pieces of pottery and scrape his sores. Dogs would come and lick the pus off his sores. And the Bible says his wife, the only possession he had left, came to him and says, Job, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Why don't you go ahead and curse God and die? He says, what do you think? Do you think I'm a fleshly Christian? Do you think I'm an emotional Christian? He says, am I going to serve God just in the good times and not bad times? He said, I choose to serve God. You speak like a foolish woman. God was good to me when I had possessions, and he's going to be good to me when I have nothing. He said, though I reach for him and I can't find him, I don't know where he is. And though these worms devour my flesh, yet still in my flesh will I see God. He said, I don't know where he is, but I know that my Redeemer lives. Oh, hallelujah. Brother and sister, you may not be able to feel him. You may not know where he is. But a spirit Christian says, I'm going to serve God when I feel him, and I'm going to serve God when I don't feel him. Can somebody give God praise in the house of God? Hallelujah. Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. They did not worry who would go their bail. Don't none of y'all know that. But on the prayer bells, they began to ring, and off fell the stocks, and they began to sing. Paul had just received a new ministry partner called Silas. He was an intern. And so this wonderful ministry intern says, Paul, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. I'm going to be by your side. And just a little while later, there they were, their feet in stocks, and their back was wept open by the stripes that had been beaten, they had been beaten with. And the Bible says, there they were, in a dark dungeon, right by themselves with other prisoners. Now, do you think they felt the Holy Ghost in that cell room? Do you think they felt the presence of God in that cell room? Do you think that they knew that? Do you think that they felt the Holy Spirit moving upon them? I dare say they did not. But they were not fleshly Christians. They were not emotional Christians. They were spirit Christians. There they were, their hands and feet fast in stocks. They couldn't move. They had nothing else to do. So what do? They could have said, well, let's go ahead and complain and whine and pine, and let's get mad and go to another church. Do you think that would have helped them? The only thing they did was they said, we may as well go ahead and give God praise. The Bible says along about midnight, they begin to sing praises to God, and the other prisoners heard them. Brother and sister, when you're a spirit Christian, you can give God praise, and it won't just set you free, it'll set everybody around you free. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus was on the cross, the blood flowing out of him. Do you think he felt the Holy Spirit? Do you think he felt God? In fact, the Bible says that Jesus lifted his voice and says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he wasn't a fleshly believer. He wasn't an emotional follower of God. He was a spirit man. And he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Not my will, but thine be done. This is the kind of Christian that God is trying to make out of each of us. Jesus told the woman at the well, Lady, the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. For God is not seeking just fleshly worshipers. He's not just seeking emotional worshipers. He is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, when a person is saved, his spirit is immediately transformed into the image of God. And as time goes by, as he yields to the voice of the Spirit, he gradually transforms our mind and our will or our soul to what Christ wants it to be. These kinds of Christians are sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, and they submit their will and their emotions and their mind to what the Spirit of God is speaking. They obey the voice of the Spirit regardless of how they feel and how resistant their flesh is to what the Spirit is saying. When the Spirit says, follow the will of God, and the flesh says, oh no, we can't do that. Your will says, oh yes, you will, because you've heard the voice of the Spirit. Right. Now let me tell you, your flesh is never going to be submissive to the work of God. Just remember that. Your flesh is lost as it ever was. Just because you're saved doesn't mean your flesh is saved. That's why you still fight with it. That's why your flesh still wants to sin. I tell you what, you're here in an atmosphere of praise this morning, and the last thing on your mind right now is sinning. But wait until you get outside that door. Because your flesh is like a magnet. I explain it this way. I explain it to my church like this, that your body is like a sin magnet. And even though you don't want to sin on the inside, that's what Paul says. Paul says, you know what I don't want to do? The very thing that I don't want to do, that's the thing that I do. The thing that I should want to do, I don't want to. That's not what I do. He said, oh, miserable man that I am. Your body's a sin magnet. You're saved on the inside, but boy, you sure ain't saved on the outside. And your body's a sin magnet. It's like that, like a magnet. It's just attracting sin. And every now and then the devil knows how to attract your flesh. So he'll throw a bait out your way and it'll attract your flesh. And then whenever it attracts your flesh, you've got to decide in your spirit, oh, we're going to let my flesh yield to that, or we're going to rein it back in. And your level of victory is not how many times you get tempted, but it's how many times you resist your temptation, because you're hearing the voice of the Spirit. And let me tell you something. I used to be so discouraged. I used to get so discouraged because, as I mentioned, I was saved at 6 years old. That experience was very real to me. At 52 years old, I can close my eyes and I can go back and I can see myself at that altar under that big tent revival back when I was 6 years old. It was real to me. And all I've ever wanted to do was serve God. That's all I've ever wanted to do. I always wanted just to serve God. I wanted to be God's little man. I wanted God to be my Savior and I wanted to be His servant. But all of my life, I've always been down on myself when I was younger, because I never got over the point that I didn't want to sin sometimes. And the devil would come to me and say, see there, you're not really saved because you still want to sin. But then as I grew older, I realized, hey, guess what? I'm going to always want to sin as long as I'm here in the flesh. But what I'm trying to do is not strengthen my flesh. It's strong enough. I'm trying to strengthen my spirit. Because the stronger my spirit is, the more I can subdue my flesh. Can somebody give the Lord praise? Let me close with this. As our worship leader's coming, the actions of a spirit Christian are not dictated by the flesh or by our emotion. The action of a spirit Christian is one whose actions are dictated by the voice of the Spirit and the Word of God. Right. Now, let me just close with this. Jesus told the woman at the well that the Lord is looking for people who can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Yes. Now, can I deal with that about 2 minutes? What does it mean, in spirit and in truth? Well, let me tell you. Back in the Old Testament, the people of that day were all about theatrics. They were all about optics. What it looked like. How it appeared. They lived in the culture of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Bible says that they fasted 3 times a week. And a lot of folks get that confused because Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And some folks think that to mean, well, I got to fast 4 times a week. And I got to pray more. And I got to give more than a tithe. That ain't what it means, because what the Pharisees were engaging in was not righteousness, but self-righteousness. So it was all about optics. It was all about the way it looked. It was all about the way it appeared. And so when the woman at the well came, she says, oh yeah, I know about that. I know about that. We worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. The Jews worship there on Mount Moriah, Mount Bethel. I know about all that. And when Messiah comes, he's going to deliver us. And I get all that. He says, sis, you're worshiping a God you know nothing about. He said, it's not about bringing your sacrifice to Mount Gerizim or bring your sacrifice to Mount Moriah. It's not about that. He said, God doesn't want you just to serve him on the outside. God wants you to serve him on the inside. All of that outside stuff is not truth. Because let me tell you what, we can bring a sacrifice to God and we can walk away from him never really having worshiped him. God, listen to this, God doesn't want us to be Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. God wants us to be real. And you know how it is. We come to church and we put on our Sunday go to meeting clothes and we make ourselves all up and we do our church hairdo and the whole deal. And we come and people look at us and think, oh, that is the righteousness of God. Not necessarily. Because on the inside, you don't know what they've been dealing with this week. You don't know that they just had World War III at home. You don't know that their child's in jail or their child is engaged in an alternative lifestyle or their bills are about to take their house away from them. You don't know. You don't know what it's all about. But God wants us to come before him and say, God, here I am. All of my flaws, all of my barnacles, I've messed up big time this week. Lord, I've said some things I shouldn't have said. I've done some things I shouldn't have done. I've thought some thoughts I shouldn't have thought. Lord, I stand before you in a mess. But if you can still take me, here I am. I'm going to be true before you. I know that I have a long way to go, but I know your blood is powerful enough to bring me to where you want me to be. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep pressing forward, and I'm going to believe you to do in my life. Oh, what you want to do in my life. Would you stand with me, please? Can we give the Lord praise in the house of Almighty? Come on, let's give God praise. Can we just worship the Lord in spirit right now? Your flesh may not want you to, but tell your flesh to take a hike and let's just worship God in truth right now. Can you just lead us, Pastor? Would you do that? Hey, Pastor. Can I ask you this while he leads this? Those of you that want to worship God in spirit, would you join me at the altar just for the next few minutes, would you? Before we dismiss you, I'll turn it over to the pastor. But those of you that want to worship, can we just worship in the presence of God just for a moment? Would you do that? Go ahead, Pastor. Well, we praise your name.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.